Thank you for tuning in to Emmanuel Faith Community Church. We hope you enjoy today's sermon.
Good morning, Emmanuel Faith. It is so good to see you today. Happy Thanksgiving to you. I hope you and your loved ones, friends, and family have a great week together, just celebrating God's goodness to you. A while ago, I had this video that showed up in my algorithm on Instagram, and it was of a pastor standing in back of his pulpit, and he was shaming his church for how little they gave. In fact, he had people he was calling up, and he was asking people to make a donation of $2,000. And in the video, this woman came up to the pulpit, and he handed her the microphone, and she took the microphone and said, I don't have $2,000, but I have $1,200 that I'd like to give today. And he looked at her and said, I didn't ask for $1,200, I asked for $2,000. And she said, well, I'm working on the other $800. And he said, I'm not asking you to work on it, I'm asking you to bring it. So that's just what we're gonna do today. We're just gonna do that. And no, I was like, obviously it's wrong, but I was just so disturbed by it. On the other hand, I'm reading this novel right now, and in total honesty, I'm not finished with it yet, but it's messing with me in the opposite kind of way. The book's entitled Theo of Golden. Has anybody read this? It's just this beautiful novel about this 86-year-old man, Theo, who moves to this town of Golden. He goes into this coffee shop, and he sees portraits, hand-drawn portraits that are all around the walls of this coffee shop, and they just sort of captivate him. He goes and he talks to the owner of the coffee shop to try to get the story, and the owner said, oh yeah, there's this local artist who's been drawing portraits of people, and he draws portraits of people that come to this coffee shop. And he goes, they're actually for sale. And so Theo decides that he's going to do his best to buy every single one of these portraits, find who the portrait is of, send him a handwritten note to invite them to meet him somewhere, and he's going to gift them the portrait. And the story is all about the way that Theo's generosity opens up these portals into people's lives for them to share pain that they've never shared before, for them to share joys with somebody that they've never really talked about before. And it's this beautiful picture of hope and dignity and life on every page. And I'm reading it thinking, this is what Jesus has in mind when he says, it's better to give than it is to receive. And I want both of those pictures, like angry pastor and 86-year-old Theo on a park bench, in your mind as we go to this passage of scripture today, because I want you to wrestle with this question, which better embodies kingdom generosity? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, if you have your Bible, would you open there with me? And as you're turning there, let me give you a little bit of context for where we're going today. The church in Corinth had promised to take part in a special offering that they were giving to support the believers in Jerusalem, because the believers in Jerusalem were walking through a really, really challenging time. They were experiencing famine and persecution and poverty, and so churches around the Mediterranean were giving in order to come alongside of their brothers and sisters. Well, the church in Corinth had said that they wanted to be a part of it, and their zeal in that had cooled off a little bit, and Paul writes the letter that we call 2 Corinthians to say, hey, church, I want to invite you into this thing that you already said yes to. But he does so in a way where initially he just wants his motives to be absolutely crystal clear. So here's what he writes. Starting in chapter 8, verse 8, he says this. Talking about their generosity and the call to give, he says, I say this not as a what? Not a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. Then he says, chapter 9, verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge you brothers to go on ahead of you to arrange in advance for the gift you've promised, so that it may be ready as a willing gift, not as an exaction. Then in chapter 9, verse 7, he says, each one of you must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a what?
Cheerful
giver. Does it seem like Paul is laying it on pretty thick? I think he is, and I think it's absolutely 100% intentional. And look at these verses sort of side by side. Here's what he says. The first thing he says is, this isn't a command. This isn't a law. You don't have to do this, he says. It's actually a gift that's flowing from genuine love, agape, for another person. Second, this isn't an exaction. It's not like a God tax. That's not what this is. In fact, there's a dad tax. Do you know about the dad tax? The dad tax is anytime you're on a road trip and you hear any sort of snacks being opened in the back of the van or car, and what happens? Immediately, if you're in the back, here's what you see. You see this. This is the dad tax. And whatever you're eating, you put it in dad's hand because that's what you should do. Right, there's no such thing as a God tax. God never says pay up. It's not an exaction. It's a willing gift. And finally, he says, not reluctantly, not, in the Greek, the word is like heavy or sorrowful. Not heavy or sorrowful, and not under compulsion, meaning force, like you have to do it. It's actually freely and cheerfully, and the word that we translate cheerfully is a Greek word, hilaros, and it's where we get our English word. Any guesses? Hilarious. Like Paul's like, this generosity is actually hilarious. It's so good. It's so fun to be a part of it. I mean, isn't this a powerful picture? I think it absolutely is, because not only does Paul not appeal to his authority as an apostle to say, hey, you guys, you gotta do this. At every time he talks about generosity, he goes, listen, it's not a command, it's love. It's not a tax, it's a gift. It's not reluctantly or under compulsion. It's freely and cheerfully, joyfully. And he wants to make the point crystal clear that kingdom generosity is not brought about by arm twisting or shoulds. When it comes to giving, don't should on yourself. That's what Paul's saying. It's not about arm twisting or shoulds. Generosity, kingdom generosity, flows from freedom and joy, not from pressure or manipulation. That's the heart of what I want you to hear today. It really is for freedom that Christ has set you free. I want you to have sort of two pictures in your mind. They're of a similar thing, waiting in line, okay? We all love waiting in line. I want you to picture yourself waiting in line at the DMV. I know we all, most of us wake up in the morning and we're like, oh darn, I don't have to go to the DMV today. And then I want you to picture yourself waiting in line at Disneyland. Now, you might wait in line for a very similar amount of time, but when you're waiting in line at the DMV, you look around, and what do you see? Everybody's what? They're just, nobody is stoked to be there, no one. When you're waiting in line at Disneyland, you're pounding churros, you're taking selfies, you're talking about the ride you just went on, right? Like, you are excited, and if you just were to take a snapshot, you could say both of these people are waiting in line, but they're doing so with very different dispositions. When it comes to kingdom generosity, it is way more like Disneyland than it is like the DMV. That's what Paul's saying. Like, that's the attitude that is rising up in our souls. Freedom and joy, not pressure or manipulation. That it flows from grace, not from guilt. That kingdom generosity flows from a formed heart, not from a forced hand. That's what Paul's saying. And there's a few truths that he points out that I want to point out as well as we move through this text. And I hope that it just frames for us what kingdom generosity, what the ethos of kingdom generosity is really like. Let's stay in verse 7 and listen to what Paul writes. He says this. Each one must give as he has what? Decided in his heart. Not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Here's the first application of the way that Paul talks about kingdom generosity. Freely decide how much you want to give. Freely decide. That means it's a conversation between you and God, between, if you're married, between you and your spouse, your family. It's a conversation that you have with the Lord. Not a command, but you decide, Paul says. You decide. In fact, in the first letter he wrote to the church in Corinth, he talked about generosity also. And listen to what he said. He said, on the first day of every week, each of you is to put something. How much?
Something.
Something. Put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. Here's what he's saying here. The something that you put aside is in direct proportion to how much you have. So you get to take into account the season of life you're in. Are you on a fixed income? You get to take into account planning and wisdom. You get to take into account, like, what's the economy doing? All those things are a part of the equation. As something, as he may prosper. And here's why he says, I want you to take it and I want you to put it aside so that there will be no collecting when I come. And Paul's like, listen, I know as an apostle, I might show up on the scene and you might start to feel guilty or manipulated when I show up. And I don't want you to give out of guilt or manipulation. I want you to give out of the freedom of your heart. So set it aside before I come so that you've already made that prayerful decision with your family of what you want to give. Then when I come, just give it. Whatever God's put on your heart. You see what he's doing? This is freedom and joy, not guilt or manipulation. See, God throughout the scriptures is going to challenge his people to be sacrificial, but he calls us to discern with him what that looks like. Now, here's the thing. If the New Testament were going to reiterate the Old Testament, Old Covenant idea of tithing, give God 10%, this is where it would do it. But it doesn't. It doesn't. Paul never says, give a tithe. Jesus never says, give a tithe. In fact, Paul would write to the churches and say, you are no longer under law, but you're under what? Grace. Like, you decide. Based on the generosity of God in your life, based on the grace of God in your life, you decide. The old covenant law was a tithe. The new covenant principle is joyful generosity. You have heard it said, give God 10%. But Paul says to us, give joyfully and generously as much as you want. Don't feel like you have to be limited to 10%. So the first principle is, empowered by the Spirit, in conversation with other people, you decide freely. Second, jump back to verse 6 with me and look at the point that Paul makes. He says, the point is this. So he wants us to know that I'm making this point. Whoever sows sparingly will also do what? Reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also do what? They'll reap bountifully also. And Paul isn't laying down a rule. He's not laying out an equation. He's talking to us about reality. And he's using an agrarian metaphor for people in his culture and his time that would have really, really made sense. He's saying this: a farmer cannot expect a harvest if he doesn't scatter any seed, right? Like, you can't expect to have a crop that grows if you never plant anything in the ground. And the more seeds you plant, the more crops that grow. And he's not saying this to pressure them. He's saying this is the way that the world works. And his impartation to the church is to trust that what you sow becomes what you grow. To trust that what you sow becomes what you grow. So here's the thing. When you sow stingily or greedily, your lives are going to feel stingy, small, greedy. The walls are going to shrink in a little bit. In fact, the author of Proverbs would say it like this. I love this passage. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. I love that because that's true about financial seeds in the ground, but it's also true about the way that we show up in the lives of people. It's true about the way that we forgive others. It's true about the way that we encourage, the way that we listen, the way that we check up on, the way that we reach out to. See, this is true in every aspect of our life. If emotionally you are generous, relationally you are generous with other people, your world is gonna grow and grow. Your joy is gonna grow and grow and grow. That's the kingdom principle that Paul is pointing out. And he does so again and again in this passage. Listen to verse 8. And God is able to make how much? All grace, that's a lot of grace, by the way, abound to you so that having all sufficiency, that's a lot of sufficiency, so that in all things, that's a lot of things. It's like the most things. At all times, you may abound in every good work. That's a lot of good work. I'm laying it on pretty thick because Paul is like the superlative after superlative. He's like, all times, all things, every good work. Here, chapter 9, verse 8, read, you cannot outgive God. That's what he's saying. You can't outgive God. He promises abundant provision to those who are joyfully generous. You can take him at his word. You can take him at his word. Now, there's some of you that are going, okay, Paulson, like I've been up late at night, haven't been able to watch, haven't been able to sleep, and I turned on the TV and I heard a prosperity gospel preacher say almost this exact same thing. And I think they were raising money to buy a newer jet. Which, by the way, I'd like a newer jet, okay? So are we talking about the prosperity gospel here? Is that what Paul is talking about when he says he's able to make all grace and all sufficiency abound to you, that you may have all the things that you need? Is he preaching the prosperity gospel? No. It's a good question, but let me clarify. The prosperity gospel is a heretical false teaching that suggests that if you just have enough faith and if you just sow enough seeds, if you just give enough financially, give the right amount financially, that God is under obligation to bless you in direct proportion to what you give. You give X amount and God is under obligation. He's bound like a cosmic vending machine or an equation that you work one side of. Which, can we all just acknowledge that that's really not the way that seeds work anyway? Like when you put seeds in the ground, you're not exactly sure which seeds grow, which don't. You're not sure about the timing of when they're going to grow and your part and God's part. And seeds are a very organic metaphor, not an equation. He's teaching us a principle. And the principle is not God is like a cosmic vending machine. Insert faith, insert money, and then get out what you've always dreamed of. No, that is not. We reject that. And here's what I want to say. We don't believe in the prosperity gospel. But we do believe that the gospel makes us prosper. Can I get an amen? Some of you are ahead of me. Praise God. I didn't even need to ask for an amen for that. It was just there. Like, the gospel makes us prosper. The question is, how? I'm so glad you asked. Let's keep reading. Verse 9. As it's written, Paul writes, and then he quotes a psalm. He's distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. Remember, in the metaphor, the sowing is the generosity of God's people. For sowing, and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So the seed that he gives is for sowing, not for stockpiling, and the harvest is of righteousness, not of a bigger bank account or anything like that. It's a harvest of righteousness and joy and impact and purpose. Like that's what he's promising. And he summarizes it by saying in verse 11, you will be enriched in how many ways? every way so that you can be what? Generous. In how many ways? Every way. That as you're generous, it comes like a boomerang, and like God provides and makes abundance flow into your life. He enriches us in every way. That means that we're enriched in like grace. Like we understand the grace and mercy of God, but for the grace of God go I. And we understand the mercy of God. He hasn't given us what our sins deserve. He's been so much better than we deserve. Like he makes peace abound in our life so that it transcends even our understanding. Like, I don't know how I'm walking in peace, but I am. The joy of the Lord becomes our strength, that we start to realize, oh, not even death stops this story. He's bigger than even that. Like, he enriches our life in every way so that, relationally, spiritually, physically, financially, enriched, so that we can be what? Generous in every way. In January of 2023, I had the opportunity to go to Israel. And when you go to Israel, you usually get to go to the Dead Sea. Has anyone ever been to the Dead Sea? Yeah. I mean, it is just such a unique experience. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because it is dead. Praise be to God. You're so dialed in. I love that. And it's dead because the salt content in the Dead Sea is so high. So you go into the Dead Sea. You don't want to dive into it because it'll burn your eyes out of your face, okay? You go into the Dead Sea very carefully, but even as you walk along the bottom, it's hard to get your feet all the way to the bottom, and it's hard to get them to stay on the bottom. There's so much buoyancy there. Like, all you have to do is lean back, and it's like you're in a lazy boy chair in the middle of a lake. It is a crazy experience. So you'll see people who are out in the Dead Sea and they're reading books. I saw a guy reading a newspaper, right? I didn't even know they still had those, but he had one at the Dead Sea and he was reading his newspaper while floating in the sea. You know why the Dead Sea is dead? It's because there's an inlet into the Dead Sea. The Jordan River flows into it. Nothing flows out of it. It just sits there. And because it just sits there, the salt content is so high, nothing can live. I think it's a picture of the way that God's designed our lives to work. Like you are designed to be a river, not a reservoir. Did you know that? To be a river, not a reservoir. That we would take the things that God pours into our life, the generosity that God pours into our life at every turn, generous in every way, so that we could be generous towards others. And Paul wants the church to understand that, to understand that God gives to us to give through us. He's given you a testimony, not just to celebrate, but to share. He's given you time and resources, not just to hoard, but also to pour out. He's given you a story, pain even, that he's inviting you to share with the people around you, because it might be the comfort that gets them through the storm. You're designed to be a river, not a reservoir. And then he says this in verse 11. I love this because he starts to describe more and more the harvest that comes from the church's generosity, verse 11. And you will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce what? Thanksgiving to God. I love this. Providentially, we are leading up to Thanksgiving. It's coming on Thursday. And in this passage, in the next five verses, the word thanksgiving or thanks shows up three different times. And here's what Paul's saying, that when you're generous, when we're generous, God receives the praise. God is glorified. God's people are generous. God receives the praise. There's no like look at me attitude. Like no shame if your name is on like a plaque or one of the walls at the wild animal park. I mean, safari park. Like no, praise be to God for the people who made that place possible, right? But like in the kingdom, There's no names on plaques. There's no names on a wall. There's only one name. It's the name above every single name. And all of our generosity points to that one name, to the name of God, to the glory of Jesus, that his name would be made known. And Jesus would say the same thing. He would say to his followers in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he says, "And in the same way, let your light shine before others." Why? Why? "So that they may see your good works and tell you how awesome you are." Tell you how great you are. Like, put your name on a plaque somewhere. No. "So that they would see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." Please, Lord, let it be so of us, that they see the way that we shine, and they don't look at us, they see through us and glorify God. And I think what Paul is saying, hey, church, you get to rejoice that your generosity is part of the fuel for other people's worship. That is such good news. Such good news. To rejoice that your generosity fuels worship. And now Paul continues on that same, with that same line of thinking, and he wants to show us how, like what that looks like in real life. And he says this in verse 12, "For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs for the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanks to God." He's going, listen, the reason that the saints in Jerusalem are praising God is because their very real needs are met. God's praise because your generosity meets their needs. Your generosity does the same thing. It means that people hear the gospel. Did you know that, I didn't, so I'm guessing you didn't either, but did you know that on average, we host or run 139 events on our campus every single week at 639 East 17th Avenue. Like we, 139 every single week. Year to date, we've hosted 6,332 events. Now that isn't just activity. That is, I mean, I think of just like, just on Friday night, we have Set Free going on where people are finding freedom from addiction. Praise be to God. Like you zoom over to the gym and we've got kids and families joined together and play as one. We've got coaches coaching. I think throughout our week, we have Bible studies that meet where people learn to know and love Jesus. We have our kids who get to gather in our kids building and over in the student center, and they get to connect with other students their age and connected with leaders, and they get to hear about Jesus. And can I just say, as the pastor of this church, one of my greatest joys and thanksgivings to God is that our kids love coming to church. They love it. Like, there is nothing better for me as a pastor to know that my kids love being here. And it's because of the generosity of so many of you. I think of the people where their marriages are being restored and hope is being awakened. Like, this isn't just a number of gatherings. This is people who are being ministered to. And none of it would happen without your generosity. None of it. I think of the people in our church body who are being helped with things like rent and food and mental health issues. Last year, we had the chance to help 280 people in our church family receive financial assistance. And some of that's to keep the lights on, to keep the water running, to pay rent, to have enough food to eat. By the way, if you are in need during this Thanksgiving season, Christmas season, we can't meet needs that we don't know about, so please reach out. Like, we're a body together. We're a family together. 170 people have been helped with mental health issues and counseling. I think I have time. One story. There's this young woman who started coming to our church about 5 months ago. She has two kids, and she came to faith in Jesus. And 2 weeks ago, she, out of the blue, 25 years old, had a stroke. And was in the hospital, and she got out, and our care team and Lynette Fuson, our care and counseling director, brought food over to her and had the chance to pray for her. And her statement back to Lynette was, I never knew that this is what church was about. And yeah, praise God, praise God. Literally, praise God, right? That's what it's about. And none of it happens without our generosity. Here's the second thing that Paul says. He says, by their approval of this service, they will glorify God, thank God, because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ. Like, they're going to receive this and go, oh, these people in Corinth, they really believe this. And the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while, this is the part that got me, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Like, there's going to be a connection of hearts that happens across the Mediterranean world because of the generosity from one church to another. And I was just struck by this line because here's what it means. It means that generosity creates unity. Generosity creates a shared purpose together, a shared family together. And then I started to think about how people's generosity has shaped my life. My goodness, you guys, as an 18-year-old punk kid, just graduated from high school, didn't know what I was doing, got invited to go on a backpacking trip with Young Life. And I will forever be indebted to people that I will never meet who gave in order to make Wilderness Ranch in Creed, Colorado a reality. Because when I went on that trail, I met Jesus. And people gave in order to see it happen. Like, I will never forget when Kelly and I, when we held one of our students as he passed away on a trail. And we drove home that night, and I just felt so alone. Was angry at God, didn't know what was going on. And then uninvited at 11 o'clock at night, heard a knock at my door, and it was two of our friends, Greg and Jeff, who showed up just to say, we just want to be with you. I will never forget their generosity. I'm so grateful for people like Tom and Penny and Vicky who have brought food to us and helped us with projects on our house. I am so thankful for friends like Greg and Sean, who when I was at my lowest point and felt like my life was unraveling, like they just showed up for me. They just showed up. I will forever be grateful to our elders who said yes when I asked for a sabbatical, because it helped me heal and it helped me restore. It helped me in every way. Forever grateful. I thank God for them because of the generosity that they showed me. And my guess is if you were up here and you had a microphone taped to your face, you would have a similar type of story. Because as I've pulled that thread, what I found is that someone's generosity is likely on the other side of your Thanksgiving. Someone's generosity is likely on the other side of your Thanksgiving. We're going to celebrate Thanksgiving this week, and I just want to encourage you to take some inventory of what you're grateful for, and then pull the thread and see, is there somebody on the other side of that? If there is, shoot them a text. Give them a call. Let them know. And then pray for them and praise God for them. That's what's going on here. Finally, Paul writes this, thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift. I love that this is the ending of this section, because the whole time Paul's talking about the church's generosity, like the generosity of the people of God. And then he just pivots and he's not talking about their generosity anymore. He's talking about whose generosity? God's. God's generosity. And in fact, his inexpressible. This is the only time in the New Testament where this Greek word is used. Like, Paul just runs out of words. And he runs out of words to be able to describe how good the gift is that God has given us in Jesus. And praise be to God that he didn't tithe Jesus to us. He gave him to fully pay for our sin on the cross, to redeem us and show us the love of the Father, to bring us back into union with God. Praise be to God for his indescribable, don't have words for it, too big to unpack for you, gift. And Paul says, our generosity flows from there. Our generosity flows from God's free, immeasurable grace. That's the source. Immeasurable grace. Amazing grace. That's what it's all about. Amazing grace. Many of you probably know that's not Amazing Grace. That's a different song. From his immeasurable grace. Most of you probably know that this hymn, Amazing Grace, was written by a man by the name of John Newton. John Newton was a slave trader, and his heart was captured by the goodness of the gospel, and he looked back on his life, and he's like, I can't believe I did what I did. And it was out of that place that he started to write songs and hymns and sermons, and it was out of that place that he wrote Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And John Newton was saying, me. But here's the thing, you don't know the song Amazing Grace because it's such a great song. There's a lot of great songs that were written 400 years ago that you've never heard. You know the song Amazing Grace because of a guy named John Thornton. John Thornton was a really wealthy businessman, and he came into an inheritance, and he was just captured by the grace of God. And he got connected to this guy named John Newton, who had a message in his heart and a song in his soul. And John Thornton started to buy as many pamphlets as he could, and then like seeds, just scattered them wherever he could find people that wanted to hear about the amazing grace of God. So now Amazing Grace has been sung in secular stadiums where people raise their voices. It's been sung at bedsides when people are taking their last breath. It's been sung as prodigals are coming home. It's sort of an anthem for our journey as followers of Jesus, but we'd probably never know the song unless somebody came alongside of John Newton and said, people need to hear. I think that's why I love the story, Theo of Golden, so much. That's why it's grabbed me, because Theo doesn't paint the portraits. He doesn't look for attention. He simply buys them, invites the people they're drawn of to meet him, and then he holds them up and he goes, gosh, look at what's here. Look at you. Tell me about your story. Tell me about the pain. Tell me about the joy. Tell me about your life. And it's in those quiet moments where a single act of generosity starts to restore dignity, starts to open up conversations, starts to awaken hope in normal everyday lives like yours and mine. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous in every way. That's the sacred story that we're being invited into. Because you never know what God's gonna do with that seed that you sow. You never know. You never know the way that your generosity might whisper hope in somebody's darkest moment. You never know the way that it might spark faith to come alive in somebody so that they walk with Jesus. You never know. It might open up doors for whole groups of people to hear the goodness of the gospel. It might make your generosity, your kindness to somebody, might cause them to say, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. I'm gonna keep walking. May we be the kind of people who, having freely received, we freely, joyfully, and hilariously give. not out of obligation, not out of manipulation, not out of guilt, just out of the joy of partnering with Jesus and extending his immeasurable grace to the world. Amen? Amen. We're on this 21-day journey of generosity, and I just want to invite you, even if you haven't joined up to this part yet, I would invite you to join. And here's the challenge, to pray every day. Just pray for a heart of generosity. Secondly, if you're not giving something, give something. If Emmanuel Faith, your church home, give here. If it's not, give somewhere else. But see how it might open up your heart. And then finally, would you set aside a small amount, $5, $20, whatever, pray over it, keep it on you, and then ask God to show you how he might be inviting you to be generous with the people around you. I've gotten so many cool stories about the way that God has worked through this. And if you have stories, send them to me, text them to me, email, however you want to get them to me, because I love hearing about the way that God is enriching you and you're being generous to others. And one conversation, one cup of coffee, one act of kindness at a time, he changes the world. Amen? Let's pray. So Lord, thank you for your amazing grace to us. Inexpressible, immeasurable, that it would save a wretch like me. Oh, Lord, this week, as we move towards Thanksgiving, would you fill our mind and our heart with all the different ways that you've been so abundantly, graciously good to us. May we be thankful people. And as we thank you, would we also be generous to those around us, that that story might continue of praise and glory to our great God. It's in your name that we pray. Amen and amen.
Thank you for listening to our service. We'd love to have you join us in person. For more information about our church and service times, please visit efcc.org. If you would like to support the ministries of Emmanuel Faith, you can do so at efcc.org/give.